All right, Galatians chapter 5 in your Bibles. Galatians chapter 5, thanks for saying that, Brother Stephen. We talked about that last little bit, a few days, and I wanted him to sing that song. I wanted to sing that song, but it just wasn't working out, so it's better off when he sings it anyways, and so thankful for that. But I've said over and over again, when we have some emphasis on a certain day, maybe even a national holiday, that we don't want to draw attention away from God on that acknowledgement. And so I think it's important that we draw attention to one for the purpose of drawing attention to God. And that song does that if you're listening and paying attention. Some of you might have been thinking, what is this just about America? No, it's about God blessing America. And we need to put our focus on God. And he has. We'll talk more about that here in just a little bit. But Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. And God has blessed America, hasn't he? Yes, despite ourselves, despite the fact that America is not what it once used to be, and it's spiraling in a wrong direction, God has still blessed America. You see the national connection between Israel and God. God's still blessing Israel in spite of their sin. God punished and judged Israel as well. And we should expect no less. We honor God. God honors us. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So there's something important there that we've got to focus on. I think we'll do that here in this message. I'm thankful for America. I'm thankful for the freedoms. That's why we take time to acknowledge that in a church service. I'm thankful that we can get around and witness, tell people about Jesus Christ. We have freedom to do that. We have freedom to worship here. That was what one of the verses of that song was all about. That's only because of God and God using the sacrifice of others to give us that freedom. But we got to draw our attention to God. So let's stand together if you found Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Honestly, we're only going to read one verse here. This is not the normal type of message I preach. You know me. But we're going to focus on this one verse. We'll go to Romans here in a little bit as well, but Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, would you just read it out loud with me? Galatians 5, verse 1, ready, begin. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand fast in your liberty. That's what we're going to focus on this morning. Stand fast in your liberty. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful to be here today, and we are grateful for the freedoms you've given us and this opportunity. Really, you've set it up to where we have as much, if not more, freedom than any other nation that has ever existed to be the Christians, the people that you desire for us to be. Unfortunately, Lord, many have fallen short on that. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the importance of what you've given us here, the opportunity. But again, the focus is on you and the freedom you've given us in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, the liberty there. I pray, God, you'd help us. I don't know the needs here this morning. I don't know how you're going to work on hearts, but everyone needs to hear from you. And Lord, help us to be humble and Lord, help your word to teach us, help me myself to be teachable. Help us to be teachable. Allow your Holy Spirit to work. Open our hearts and the minds that we have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. It was on a cold December night in 1776. The Continental Army was on the edge of collapse. Washington had fewer than 6,000 men left who were fit to fight. Many of them had no shoes. Some wrapped their feet in rags. The enlistments of most of his soldiers were set to expire in a few days. I don't know if anybody had indicated that they were going to be done, but that was heavy on Washington's heart. Because if they went home, the revolution was over before it even really began. Many of them probably felt defeated. They were on the precipice of things turning the wrong direction, had already been going the wrong, had never really gone the right direction up to that point. Washington knew he had an opportunity ahead of him to keep the fight going, so he planned a daring nighttime crossing of the Delaware River. The weather was very brutal, snow, sleet, ice, howling winds cut through every coat, every blanket. The men pushed heavy boats through chunks of river ice. Horses slipped on frozen river banks. Cannons had to be moved by hand because the horses couldn't pull because of the slippery conditions. It took 9 hours just to get everyone across. And when they reached the other side, many of the men were so cold they could barely hold their muskets, but they marched anyways. And early that morning, they surprised the Hessian garrison at Trenton. It wasn't the biggest battle of the war by any means whatsoever. But it was what's considered a major turning point of the war. Because they believed their liberty was worth fighting for. It proved that freedom wasn't free, and there was a discouraged nation. It wasn't even really technically a nation yet. That discouraged nation that some things are worth standing fast for. Standing fast. That phrase is used in the verse we just read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Now, we're not going to go into it. Galatians is a pretty deep book. The verses before this one in chapter 4 deal with the difference between trying to earn God's favor, trying to work your way to heaven, trying to earn God's favor by being religious, by stacking up works. Paul calls that bondage. He calls that imprisonment. Being stuck in this trap or this mode of, if I'm good enough, maybe I'll make it to heaven. If my good works outweigh my bad, or for them in their case, if I follow the law and the commandments and all of these things and do all these things, then maybe I'll make it. But it's a constant trap of striving to do better. But then you mess up, so you got to start all over again. And so Paul, in the verses before Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, are dealing with the difference between that, trying to earn God's grace, that bondage, and are trying to earn God's favor, I should say. I'm trying to buy your way to heaven. That bondage, he shows the difference between that and receiving God's grace, receiving God's mercy because of not the work I've done, but because of the work that Jesus did on Calvary's cross. And so Paul's been showing the difference between the two. He's calling this over here bondage, enslavement, imprisonment. You're bound. He's calling this liberty, freedom. And in verse 1, he says, now stand in that liberty that you've received. Defend it. That's what he's saying. He uses, because men were still stuck, and this was Jewish law or custom, tradition, actually, I should say. They were still stuck in the trap of trying to earn their salvation. Paul even uses something as awkward. He uses circumcision as an example, because that's what they thought. It was just one of those many steps that they thought they had to do in order to earn their way or buy their way or be right. And so Paul's not making, if you studied out or looked at the verse before or after, you might be like, what's that all about? He's not trying to make that the topic. He's using it as a clear picture of people trying to add human effort, which is bondage, to liberty, which is God's grace. So that's why he says in verse 1, look at the verse one more time, he uses the word therefore. He's simply saying this. Because Jesus has already made you free. He's already done that. He's saying, don't go back to that old bondage. He's saying, don't go back to that old lifestyle. God's already done the work. You've already accepted him. Don't go back to trying to earn it or buy your way or anything like that. I'm not going to unpack the rest of Galatians. Paul's point is simple. Listen to me this morning. If you're saved, Jesus has made you free. He's made you free. So stand fast in that liberty. Just like our nation had to stand fast for the freedoms that we enjoy today, and they did, they stood. We must stand fast in the freedom Christ purchased at Calvary. Hey, you know, have you noticed American liberties being challenged? Threatened? Even taken away? When Paul says, stand fast in the liberty, therefore in the liberty, it's not hard for us to appreciate or understand that word liberty. We live in a nation that has enjoyed freedoms most of the world has never known. On a weekend like this, 250 years, it's good and it's right to pause and recognize what a blessing that is. We're not worshiping America. A song didn't worship America. We're thanking God for the place God's allowed us to live. And you should thank God for that. Amen? And for the freedom that have shaped our lives. Because the truth is, we enjoy civil liberties that many nations only dream of. I try not to watch too many of these things, but it was just the other day I watched a YouTube, one of those YouTubers who, you know, is conservative, but had a microphone, was asking people, you know, questions about America. One of the questions was this: Do you think we live in the greatest nation on earth? No. What nation is greater? They named a name. Okay, tell me, what's great about that nation that we don't have? Crickets. They had no answer. No, they're adamant about certain things. They're going to say, you know, whatever, but they have no details, no specifics, no reasoning behind what they're angry or mad about. You can't have an intellectual conversation with them. All they do is start cussing and yelling and name-calling. And they have no reasoning behind what it is that they are arguing or mad about. That's why a book like what I passed out today, it's very helpful. It actually has details. Why don't you take some time to read it? Take some time to read it. Look at it. Because we live in a nation that has enjoyed freedoms most of the world has never known. I know there's a lot wrong. I know. It's part of the reason for this message. But it's good and right to pause and recognize what a blessing it is. You're worshiping in a church today, and there's no governmental authority coming down on you for that. That's kind of a blessing, isn't it? In other places of the world, that's not allowed. One of the strangest blessings of American freedom is that people can demand freedoms that aren't biblical, and they're still protected. They can shout things that make no sense. They can protest things that are wrong. They can argue for ideas that tear down the very foundations that gave them the right to argue in the first place, and yet they're still free to do that. They're allowed to do that. That sounds like freedom, doesn't it? Freedom to yell about things and argue about things. And in many places, if you speak against the government, you disappear. If you preach Christ, you're imprisoned. If you gather as believers, you're an outcast. But here, even people who oppose truth, they get to enjoy the protection of the freedoms truth helped create. That's a blessing. Even when it's misused, it's a blessing. But those things didn't just happen by accident. Listen, they were purchased. They were fought for. They were signed into existence by men who pledged their lives and their fortunes and their honor 250 years ago, the Declaration of Independence was signed. It wasn't just a document. It was a death warrant for many people who put their names on it. They knew Britain would not let them go quietly. They knew war was coming. They knew sacrifice was required, and yet they signed anyways. John Adams wrote to his wife, Abigail, that the 4th of July ought to be commemorated with pomp and parade, bonfires, and illuminations. He believed the day would be remembered as the birth of a nation built on liberty, and he was right. He also knew the cost, and he knew the freedom that would demand courage. He knew that freedom would demand courage. And listen, I know this isn't Memorial Day. I know it's not Veterans Day, but it's still right, isn't it, to acknowledge the men and women who gave of themselves so we can enjoy the freedoms we have. Some gave their youth, gave their families, their health, limbs, their lives. And we are sitting here right now in comfort because of what they gave. Now, that's a lot more patriotic or national information thoughts than I've ever given from the pulpit before. But there's a reason I did. If we're honest, we also know that liberty in America is not guaranteed. Maybe some of you remember the day where you felt like it's always guaranteed. It's not. It can be lost. It can be redefined. It can be taken away. Did you notice that it's not being taken away in one dramatic moment, but kind of slowly, piece by piece? You've watched confusion spread and morality drift. People misuse freedom to justify sin. Here's the thing. If a nation forgets what freedom cost, it won't keep it long. Paul said, stand fast in the liberty. Now, he wasn't talking about a nation. I think you know that. But get the main point of everything I just said. If liberty is not valued, it will not be preserved. If it's not guarded, it won't endure. But as precious as American liberty is, and again, that's more time than I've ever spent on anything national or patriotic from the pulpit, but as precious as American liberty is, there is a greater liberty that we have if you know Christ as your Savior. No government can give this liberty, and no government can take it away. American freedom is a blessing, but if you're saved this morning, it's not the greatest blessing that you have. The greatest freedom you have is the freedom that Jesus Christ purchased for you on Calvary's cross. That's the greatest freedom. That's actually the liberty Paul was referring to when he says to stand fast in it. Now listen to me this morning. Maybe somebody here this morning is you may agree or disagree with some of the things that I said, and that's fine. We can have conversations about it. It doesn't matter. I don't want those things to be the point of the message this morning. I want to use that as a segue into what I'm about to get into, because we can argue about some of those things, but what's important is this. If you don't know for sure if you're going to heaven when you die, if you don't know for sure Christ is your Savior, if you don't know for sure that you could close your eyes in death and wake up in heaven, you're in bondage right now. Christ wants you to be free. You may or may not realize you're in bondage. You may not like those words that I just said, but God wants you to know the liberty of having salvation in Jesus Christ. If you're saved this morning, you have liberty. Amen? That's what Paul's referring to. Paul says Christ, his words there, look at the verse in verse 1. He says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. He's talking about a spiritual freedom. It goes deeper than a written constitution. It's not freedom from God, it's freedom in God. Go to Romans 6 just for a second. This is important, if you would, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 in your Bibles, please. If you don't get there, it's fine. Just listen and look at verse 1. You see, people, I'm thankful for God's grace, aren't you? God is a God of grace. I've sinned more times than I can count. We sin every day. But God still shows grace, doesn't he? Still shows mercy. But people have taken advantage of God's grace. They have abused God's grace. Christians have. They did it in Paul's day. They do it now. Look at verse 1. Paul asks, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because, so he's saying, just because God shows grace, God shows grace, God's God of grace, so let's just go ahead and sin, because really the more we sin, the more grace we get. That he's kind of mocking that idea. And he's saying, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he answers it immediately. The next words says, God forbid. People have abused God's grace. Listen, grace is not freedom to do whatever you want. Grace is not freedom to do whatever the flesh wants. It's freedom from what the flesh used to demand. Do you remember that comparison we looked at before? There were people who were trying to work their way to heaven. If I do good enough, my good works outweigh my bad works, maybe I'll make it to heaven. And so Paul calls that bondage. You're entrapped in that. Or you can have received God's grace. And you can receive God's mercy. And he's calling that liberty, calling that freedom. And so he's saying here in Romans chapter 6, he's saying that receiving God's grace doesn't say, okay, I can go do whatever I want now. God's grace is not freedom to do whatever I want. Rather, God's grace, when God showed me grace, it freed me from this bondage. Are you hearing me this morning? It freed me from this trap. You say, how? I don't get it. I'm not following you, Pastor. Because before I was saved, or before you were saved, if you were saved as a child, maybe you didn't quite get all of this, but there are many people and throughout history, there are religions down the street, around the corner, like, if I do good enough, I'm going to get heaven. If I earn my way, maybe God will look at my good works and they outweigh my bad works and I'll make it to heaven. I've said it many times. I said to a guy yesterday out soul winning, if I can earn my way to heaven, if I can buy my way to heaven, if I can work my way to heaven, if my good works outweigh my bad works, and that is my entrance to heaven, why did Jesus waste the time and die on the cross? But here's the thing. He died on the cross because he knew that won't work. He died on the cross because he's the only way. And he showed grace and mercy. And when he showed that grace and mercy, it freed me from those chains. It freed me from that bondage, that trap. He came. He said, stop trying that way. Try me. Try my free gift of salvation. And I was released from that bondage, and you were too. And that's what Paul is saying here. Many people look at Christianity and they think it's a bunch of lists of restrictions, and they think following Jesus means giving up joy and giving up pleasure and giving up life. But the Bible shows the opposite. Listen to me this morning. You're trapped in your sin. That's what binds you. It enslaves you. It steals your joy. It destroys life, doesn't it? Many families have been destroyed. Many churches have been destroyed. Many people have been ruined because of sin. But Jesus frees you. He frees you from condemnation and from the fear of death. Are you afraid to die? Now listen, I don't want to go die. That's not what I'm saying. But I know if I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. So I might be more of afraid of how I'm going to die, right? I mean, I'd rather just get it over with, you know, be done. But I'm not afraid. I don't lay my head at night on the pillow and wonder, if I die tonight, am I going to go to heaven? No, I don't. And it's not because I'm a good person. I just established that. Being a good person doesn't get me there. I'm confident that I'm going to heaven because of God's grace and God's mercy. Because he loves me and he died on the cross for me. I don't deserve it. I haven't earned it. But that's my Jesus. If you're saved, that's your Jesus. And I don't have to pillow my head and wonder if I'm going to heaven. That's a liberty. That's a freedom. There are many who lay their head at night and they're like, oh, is there heaven? Is there hell? Am I going there? I think I am. I'm not sure. They're trapped. That's bondage. It's not a fun place to be. If that's you this morning, I want you to understand, Christ can give you freedom. He can remove that fear. That's the liberty Paul is saying to stand fast in. And just like American freedom wasn't free, right? No nation's freedom was free. It cost soldiers their blood. It cost families their sons and daughters. It cost patriots their lives. But your spiritual freedom wasn't free either. Oh, it might be free for you. But the freedom Christ gave cost him his life. Your national freedom was signed with ink and defended with blood. Our spiritual freedom was signed with the blood of the Son of God himself. 2,000 years ago, God signed your declaration of freedom, not from Britain, but from sin and hell with the blood of Jesus Christ. The founders of our nation pledged their lives and their fortunes, but Jesus gave his life, he gave his body, he gave his all, he paid the price. And because he paid, Paul can say these words, the Son, in the same verse right there, chapter 5, verse 1 of Galatians, the Son shall make you free. And when the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. Would you agree with me that there are Americans who squander their freedom? I'm probably guilty of that myself. I did nothing for the freedoms we have in this nation. Zero. I sacrificed nothing for the freedoms. I've squandered it. I've taken advantage of it. Christians do the same. Here, Christian, this is for you. You're saved and you know it. You know you're going to heaven. Jesus paid the price. You accepted that free gift of salvation. I'm grateful for that. But do you live like free people? What I mean is this. We have liberty in Christ, but we don't always live like it. You see, when you have those people who are in countries or were in countries where there's government control on their religion, there's fear of prayer. They're afraid to pray. They're afraid to meet and worship. They're afraid to say anything about their faith. They're afraid to live a certain way or to speak against something because of the oppression, because of the hardship that would result from it. And you might say, and I've heard Christians say this many times, I said it myself, if I had that kind of pressure from our government, I'm going to be like Peter and say, we ought to obey God rather than man. And I'm putting my foot down, and I'm going to say, I'm going to be the Christian that I know God wants me, no matter what the government does to me. And that's great. That's great. But here's my question. The reason I bring this up is this. We do have the freedom now to be the Christians God wants us to be. Are you with me for a second? Maybe you already know where I'm going with this. We do have the liberty. We have the freedom. If what we believe is true, if you really believe there's a hell, and you really believe there's a heaven, and there's a God, if you really believe that people are dying and going to hell, would it not be important to you to be the Christian you ought to be while you have the freedoms? Why do we think we're going to stand up and do what's right and be the Christians we ought to be when the pressure's on us, when we won't do it when the pressure's not on us? As in, down the street, there's people who need to hear about Jesus. Have you told them? No, this is what unsaved people are saying. If you really believe what you say you believe, why aren't you going around like it's the biggest deal in the world to tell people about Jesus? Why aren't you going around like the house is on fire? Why is it not a big deal? If I believe what I believe is true, why am I not telling people about it while I have the freedom? We act like we would be these powerful, strong Christians who would stand for Jesus when the pressure's on and our heads are on the chopping blocks. But we won't do it when we have the freedoms. That's why I asked the question. And listen, I'm right there with you. I am right there with you. And the preparation of this message was probably more convicting to me than I'm even relaying to you. And that's why I asked the question that I asked earlier. Was, are you squandering your freedom? We have liberty in Christ, but are you living like free people? Do you neglect prayer? You have freedom to pray. No one's going to come over to you and start yelling at you for praying. Do you neglect scripture? Do you neglect worship? Do you neglect witnessing? I think a lot of Christians still live as if they're bound. You let old sins creep back in, and old habits tighten their grip, and fears. You let the old chains rattle. Then Paul, look at verse 1 again, chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You're free. Quit going back to that yoke of bondage. Why would you go back to that? You picture the word yoke. The yoke, you have two oxen together, and a yoke was something that was around their necks, and it kept the two together, and it was made for the purpose of work, putting the oxen to work. He's saying, you've been freed from that. Why are you walking back over and putting that right back on? It doesn't make any sense. You're free from it. Praise God for the freedom we have. Amen. We live in a nation where we have the freedom to share Jesus openly. You know, many believers around the world would give anything to have the liberty we have, because they whisper the gospel in secret. They quietly sing the songs. They hide their Bibles. They're faithful to their Bibles, but they hide their Bibles, and they meet in basements, and they risk death in prison. And here we are. We are free to speak and free to preach and witness and teach and proclaim Christ. But sometimes we don't use it. Listen, we have the greatest message in the world, and we live in one of the few nations where we can share it without fear. That's a privilege. Amen? It's a privilege, but it's also a responsibility. That's part of standing fast. Say, okay, if Christ has made us free, if Paul tells us to stand fast in that liberty, then the question is how? How do we do it? I love this. Citizenship in a nation, every nation, requires a right process, right? Citizenship in America requires a process. I'm not going to get into all that. There's a point to this. So does becoming a child of God. If a non-citizen becomes a citizen in America, that didn't happen by accident. They intentionally went through the process. Praise God. That's great. I love it. The same is true spiritually. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, listen. If you don't know for sure you're saved, if you are saved, you didn't become a child of God by accident. You don't become one because your parents were saved, or they went to church, or you're a child of a deacon or something like that. You don't become a Christian by showing up at church or by your religious effort. You become a child of God through rebirth, through repentance of faith towards Jesus Christ. That's the right way. That's the only way. Some people in this room this morning, you might be enjoying, listen, I say this from my heart, you might be enjoying American freedom, but you're still living in spiritual bondage. You're free as a citizen, but you're not free in Christ. And I'm not trying to browbeat anybody or make anybody feel bad, but you're carrying chains that you don't even recognize. And you're struggling with a weight, you're struggling with a burden, and you know it's there. You can't explain it exactly, and you're trying to fix yourself or clean yourself up or make yourself a better person, and but you're still bound. And I'm just telling you this morning, you don't have to be. Because the Bible says in the book of Romans that all have sinned. Every single one of us have sinned. Sin isn't just the big things. It's the heart, the thoughts, the motives, the pride, the selfishness. Sin is the bondage. Sin is chains. This is why you feel that weight. And you can't explain it. Sin is slavery. And the Bible says the wages of that sin, unfortunately, is death. That's what it says. It's not just talking about dying. It's not just talking about a physical death. It's talking about a separation from God. It's talking about hell. It's a bondage with no escape. You can't escape that on your own. But the Romans says, but God looks at you. He commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid that payment. He made the sacrifice for your freedom. He died for you. He didn't wait for you to clean yourself up. He didn't wait for you to earn anything. He didn't wait for you to become worthy. He came to you in your bondage, in your slavery, in your sin. He came to you in your chains. He doesn't condone it. That's why he died for it. That's why he paid for it. If he condoned it, he said, no big deal. Just go to heaven. But he said, this has got to be paid for. So instead of you paying for it, instead of you dying for your sins, instead of you making the payment in hell, Jesus made the payment. He died on the cross for your sins. A perfect, sinless Son of God died, took your place for you so you can have freedom. He who knew no sin became sin so that you can be free from sin. Because he loves you. He died to set you free. And then Romans says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you're in your bondage and you're in your sin and you're hopeless and you're stuck in your chains and there's nothing you can do about it. But the Bible says if you call out, if you call upon the name of the Lord and what who he is and what he's done and his death and his burial and resurrection, you call out to him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's waiting to break those chains. He's waiting to save you. Because you can't do it on your own. But you've got to call upon him to do it. Because others say, no, that's not it. I'm going to break these chains myself. I'm going to get free. I'm going to earn my way. Man, if I'm a good enough person, or if I, by the way, I'll get out of this slavery and the sin on my own. And Jesus is saying, well, why did I die on the cross if you can do it on your own? You can't do it on your own. So whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the right way. That's the real way. That's the legal way. That's the defined way. Not by works or by religion. We don't believe in religion. We don't believe in religion, do we? Hello, church. Do we believe in religion? No. We believe in a relationship with Jesus. Religion is just a bunch of things you do to try to earn heaven. We don't believe in religion. The Bible doesn't teach that. If you've never done that, if you've never called upon the Lord, if you've never trusted him alone and received the liberty he purchased with his blood, if you've never done that, you might be enjoying the freedoms of this country, but you're still living in bondage of sin. You might be proud to be an American. You might not be proud to be an American. It doesn't matter. I think you should be, but you're not a citizen of heaven. And that's the point this morning. Citizenship in heaven is far more important. Citizenship in heaven is eternal. Listen, I'm an American, but that's going to stop one day. When I die or if this country gets overrun or whatever happens, America's not going to be around forever. Eternity is forever. And I'm going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. It's going to be in heaven, by the way, because I've trusted Christ as my Savior. And that can't be taken away. And the reason you struggle, the reason you feel empty and maybe guilty, the reason you feel restless or chained is because you are chained. You're bound by sin, and Jesus is the only one who can break those chains. Because he said, the Son shall make you free. Christian, citizens have duties towards their nation. Right? Name the nation. Citizens have duties towards their nation. Christians have privileges, but Christians have responsibilities to their Lord. A citizen is expected to obey the laws, respect the nation, contribute to its good, use their freedoms wisely. But a Christian is expected to obey God's word. No. How silly is it for somebody who says, I hold to the Constitution, but they don't live by the Constitution. Right? Oh, listen, there'd be a lot of patriots really mad at citizens who say, the Constitution, the Constitution, the Constitution, but they don't live by it. But my point is this. We have a lot of Christians, and myself included. Bible, Bible, Bible. I love the Bible. I believe the Bible. I obey the Bible, but you don't obey the Bible. Right? You don't live by the Bible. I know. Nobody's perfect. I get it. I understand. We're not looking for perfection here. God's not even looking for perfection. He's looking for a heart that's going to lead to action. A Christian loves God's word, obeys God's word, honors God, walks in the Spirit, uses their spiritual freedoms for His glory. We have an open door in America today. I don't know how long it's going to be open. We have the freedom to speak, the freedom to witness, to preach, to gather, to proclaim Christ without fear. Are we squandering one of the greatest blessings God has given us? Who do you know that needs to know about Jesus? Who's in your life that doesn't know about Jesus? Your neighbor, family member. You have freedom now to tell. We have liberty in America. We have liberty in Christ. Both give us a platform to reach a world that doesn't understand freedom or forgiveness. With the peace of salvation. The same Christ who made you free can make them free as well. I had every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. I know it's a wholly different message than what I normally preach. These kind of messages are rare for me. But the question this morning is this: are you free? Not are you an American? Are you free? Not do you enjoy civil liberties? But are you free in Christ? I'm asking you this. Are you a citizen of heaven? Have you come to God the right way? Have you trusted Christ for salvation? Or have you been trying to break those chains yourself?